It is a great day in the house of the Lord. Thanks, Brian, for those thoughts. Really appreciate that. And scripture reading, excellent. I'm so encouraged in the Lord. Well, you heard 3 John because I asked Brian to read that. If you'll turn back to that New Testament epistle, the ministry of the word is going to come from 3 John. And since you've already heard it read, I'm not going to read, nor am I going to preach through the whole epistle, though it's very short. But I'm going to read for us the first two verses, 3 John 1 and 2. And here's what the Word of God says. The elder to the beloved, some say Gaius, some say Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Let's pray together before we hear the word further. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for your faithful word that we have heard now again. And we are, Lord, as it were, waiting upon you, looking to you, Father, with open hands, receptive hearts to receive the implanted word able to save our souls. And we pray that you would so minister that word, not by merely the agency of a man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, such that that word would then be integrated into our lives, part of our faith, building us up in that holy and precious faith, magnifying Jesus Christ, showing us, Lord, our need again of him, our need to follow after him, and to live in him day by day. And so, Lord, please use your servant, bless your word to your people for the glory and sake of your son, we ask it. Amen. In the epistle of 3 John, there are four characters, and you heard them mentioned this morning. Their order of appearance would be like this. First of all, there's the apostle John. He comes to us in verse 1, and he comes to us in this way, the elder, the elder. This one, John, was with his brother, also known in the Gospels as one of the sons of thunder, which is very interesting because we usually put a negative connotation to that. He, along with his brother, wanted to, on one occasion, call down fire from heaven upon those who were not along with them, unquote, as they reported it. But here we find him as one who is the apostle of love, if you will. What a difference a few years of grace can make in a person. He is also known in the scriptures as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Four times in the Gospel of John, that's how he is given to us. Here he presents himself as the elder. And no one knows exactly why. It could be that John uses that term because he is elder. By this time, he would be fairly aged, and at this time, it's quite possible that he would be one of the sole surviving apostles to the church. Many of them, as you know, suffered martyrdom, but John lived, we believe, to a ripe old age. The second character that appears in the epistle is given to us in verse 1, and that is Gaius, to the beloved Gaius. Now, this epistle, of course, is written to him. It pertains to him as it does not pertain to the other men so much, but they're brought up. And we discern when we read the epistle that Gaius was a man who was greatly affected by the truth as it is in Jesus. Oh, that we were all that kind of a man. The truth was in him, and he was in the truth, and that truth was lived out and practiced. He was a loving man. Nothing emasculating about that. He is a loving man. He's a giving man. He's a supportive man, an encouraging believer, especially providing hospitality for Christian workers, missionaries perhaps, whoever it may be that would come through to the church. It seems as though he would be one to provide for them. Perhaps he had the means to do so. The third character that appears in the epistle is Diotrephes. He's given by name in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes. Now, Gaius was a man of love. Diotrephes was also a man of love, but of the wrong kind. He loved to have the preeminence. It turned out that Diotrephes was a malicious man. He had malice. That's ill will. That's sin. He was malicious in that he maligned the apostle. And it sounds as though John had written a letter to the church, but Diotrephes said in so many words, no, you don't. He kept the word from the church in that regard, so to speak. He refused to accept other servants of the Lord. He sounds like a threatened man, doesn't he? And he even put out those who were faithful in the church because they wanted to receive such faithful servants of the Lord. He was not to be imitated. But there's a fourth person who was to be imitated, and his name is Demetrius. He comes up in verse 12. Demetrius, he has a good testimony from all. He was a man with a good reputation. To be sure, he was a faithful reflection of the truth as it is in Jesus. And other than that, we really don't know too much about Demetrius. He could have been one of those who was put out of the church by Diotrephes because of what he wanted to do and so forth, but we're not absolutely sure of that. But those four characters, the Apostle John, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, of those four, and what little you've heard about them this morning, which one do you think you would be the most like? Which one would you say, well, there's something that I can learn? Now, it'd have to be negative from Diotrephes, wouldn't it? Not learning how to sin more, but learning how to avoid sin, perhaps, from him. But we can learn from them all, and they do have something to teach us in the things of the Lord. But of the four, I'm going to take the inspired words that were written by the Apostle John to Gaius in verse 2, and I'm going to take it, if you will, as our New Year's charge for Gateway this year. And from the text, verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospered. From that verse, I'm going to take three considerations for us this morning as a charge from God's word for us in the new year. Now, looking very carefully at verse 2, as we will, the first thing that I'm going to bring from the word of God is this point, and that is, remember who you are. Who are you in Christ? Who are you? Well, the first thing we come to is beloved. When the apostle of love, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, when he wrote to Gaius, he referred to him not only by name, but by this way, beloved. Now, you've heard that many times, and you've seen it many times, and read it many times in the scripture, and you can very easily see that beloved is made up of the word love. Be loved. That's exactly what it means, that you are being loved. Now, the emphasis on this quality, if you will, upon this grace, is not what Gaius has done. It's not a statement of his character, so to speak, but it's what Gaius received. It's a term of endearment. It reveals an acceptance and a delight that someone has had in him. You know, the word beloved, it's never used of anything. It's only used of either God, God the Father, God the Son, or of believers. They never talk about their beloved house, their beloved donkey, their beloved occupation. It's either God the Father, God the Son, or fellow believers. You probably think of the word beloved as being used of God the Son when the Father speaks regarding Jesus Christ, and he says on more than one occasion, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That is, the Father delights in his Son, Jesus Christ. The term is also used, as I said, of believers. It's what the Lord thinks of his children who are believers. They are beloved. I'll say a bit more in a second here about that. And it's also used between believers as to how they refer to and think and feel about one another because of brotherly love. Now, that word comes up four times in this little epistle. It comes up in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius. It comes up in verse 2, beloved, I pray. It comes up in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully. And it comes up in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Almost as if to say, John can't say it enough in 14 verses, four times. This is what he is seeing that Gaius has received, and also revealing how John feels about him. Let's take those things now, go just a little bit beyond now. And that is, beloved is a term that reveals the love of God for his own, whether it's his own son, Jesus Christ, my beloved son, or whether it's his children. It's the same word that he uses. All Christians, all true believers are loved of God. Now, even though when we read the scripture, we may not always find every group of people in the scripture being referred to as beloved, yet they are. And the reason I know that is because Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 7, and there he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. No exception. It refers to all of God's people. The point that I'm making is, brethren, here's the charge of Scripture. Remember who you are. Who are you? You are the beloved of God. Now, nothing can change that. Nothing can make that love of God greater. Nothing can make that love of God for you less than it is. Now, it seems like everything changes, right, one way or another. Right now, we seem to be vacillating. You know, we vacillate sort of in our time here, you know, between having a drought or talking about El Nino, the wet side of El Nino. You know, big differences in this, and it swings back and forth like this. Things can change. You probably heard me talking about the ivy that grows on our house and how the drought really affected it. It's killing it. You probably lost things because of the drought. Things changed because the water was held back and it affected things down line. Never so with God and his love. Impossible for that to happen with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember who you are. Now, that same term also applies not only for God towards his children, but also of his children towards one another. Here, the Apostle John is using that term, and sometimes it's very difficult. Is it applying the love from God to his children, or is it thinking about it this way? And the answer almost always has to be yes, because you don't have this without having the love of God towards us first. We love because God first loved us. It's a carryover. But it is used in this way as well. And see, now, first of all, being beloved of God means that love comes down from God to us. But now, once it's come down to us, it goes out a different way. Now there's the flow in a different direction. As it has flowed from up here, down here, now it flows from over here to over here. But it's the same kind of thing. It's still the love of God manifested through his people. Because we have freely received, now we freely give. And what we've received is the love of God, and what we give is the same, the love of God as well. You see, brother, we are to owe no man anything except to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself, and especially to love your brother and sister in Christ. And unlike God's love, which can never change for the greater or for the lesser, yours can. And mine can. And that's why the scripture will tell us in passages like 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, now I'm praying that you may abound more and more in love, just as you're doing. It's like saying, well, you have it, but get some more of it. Let it change. Let it grow. Let it improve. The charge that I'm bringing from the Word of God is remember who you are. You're beloved of God, and you're in the company of those who are loved of God. Therefore, love one another as you think about one another, as you relate to one another, and how you feel towards one another as well. So how about this new year living out this beloved stuff? How about making a point of having and holding in very specific ways the remembrance that you are loved of God, and that's never going to change, and that because you are loved of God, you are in the company of those who are loved of God, and therefore you are to love one another. Maybe in some very concrete or specific ways, maybe that only you are thinking of right now. Maybe there's an individual who could really use some encouragement. Maybe there's a person that always seems to be coming back to your mind, and you see his face or you see her face, or you've jotted down their name or you've prayed for them or whatever, and you think, okay, not to call people a project, but to call people people, but how about taking on a people project? And the people project of saying, you know what, I'm to love everybody, and that's meaningless unless I start loving somebody. But how about if so-and-so really, really becomes a recipient of my love for this year? Especially, I won't leave anybody out of the net of love, but here's one that I want to draw even tighter in the affection of my heart. How about that? You have a name? You see a face? How would you do it? How would you bring that out? Pray the Holy Spirit, work it out in and through you as you remember who you are, beloved. Secondly, the second thing I want to take this morning from this verse as a New Year's charge is, first, remember who you are, and secondly, remember upon whom you and others depend. Notice how the verse continues. Beloved, I pray. Beloved, that's who you are. I pray. That begins to bring in view the one upon whom you, and everybody else for that matter, really depends. I pray. Now, when you read the entirety of the verse, God's name is never mentioned at all in the verse. He never comes up. But the Lord your God saturates that verse. He fills it from beginning to end, from the inside out. It's rich. It's overflowing with the presence of the Lord in this verse. And John moves us in that direction by saying, I pray. You know, words are very interesting, as you know, to me, biblical words especially. And the Bible in the New Testament has a vocabulary of prayer. It has several, if you will, sort of standard words that get translated something about prayer. The one that the Holy Spirit uses here is only used about 7 times as a verb in the New Testament. And what I noticed about that verb, that particular word that's used here, is that it is always used as prayer for someone else. It's never used for us when we pray for ourselves. You know, he's not telling us, pray for yourself, which of course we do, which is right to do. But the word that he chooses here is obviously to say, I, the Apostle John, pray for you, Gaius the Beloved. Going outside of himself and thinking about others. Making entreaty. Supplications. And so forth. It's the kind of thing that James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. There's some reciprocity in that, you can see. A give and take of prayer. And here he simply says, I pray. He's looking to God. He remembers the one upon whom they all depend. I pray that you may prosper. And so whether you're praying for yourself secretly or whether you're praying for other people even in a public setting, it doesn't make any difference. The truth is still there, and the truth that is embedded and woven as a golden thread through all of this, it's the same one upon whom you depend and rely. It is the Lord your God. Remember him, the one upon whom you do rely. When John says, I pray, Gaius, for you in this way, he's tracing all of the blessings that Gaius will ever have or ever need, will ever experience. He's tracing them all back to the one source, and it's not John. It is the Lord. From him. You know, the scripture says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow, no turning, and so on and so forth. Prayer. Remember the one upon whom you depend. And the way that comes out best, of course, is, as he says here, through prayer. I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, you know, prayer, in one regard, is sort of like Wi-Fi signals. Sort of like radio signals, in that they're invisible. I don't know if you've ever had these kind of strange thoughts or not, but say I have a little experience background in electronics and radio waves and signals, and I think about these strange things once in a while. And I was thinking, you know what? If you could see all of the Wi-Fi signals, all the radio signals that are taking place, they're everywhere. You know, with all of the radio and television and cell phones and remote controls for kids' toys and home security systems and on and on and on. They've all got these signals and they're out there. You don't see a single one of them. But if you could see them, you would go, wow. And I was thinking, you know, prayer is like that. You don't really see it. You know that it's there. And there is true communication. Wow. May it be that the new year is just filled with those invisible signals. The amazing thing, they never crash into one another. You know, sometimes they might get deflected by some kind of obstruction or whatever, but by and large, they're just... And I'm thinking, wow, if God's people, you know, when they pray... Wouldn't it be wonderful in glory if God shows you, hey, here's a spiritual map of what was going on down there. And you see all of this as if to say, my people remember me. They don't forget me. They know they rely and they depend upon me in everything. Brothers and sisters, may we make the new year a year of prayer, as every year, a year of prayer. And we remember not only who we are, beloved of God, but we remember the one to whom we belong. I pray. Thirdly and finally, and here maybe just a little bit more, the third and final charge from the verse is added to remember who you are, remember upon whom you depend, is remember your great priority. That's the last of the verse, the rest of the verse. When he says, beloved, I pray, what does he pray? That you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Remember your great priority. As you read verse 2, you can't help but observe that there are two different kinds of prosperity, right? The word prosper comes up two times. I pray that you may prosper in all things, that's one. Just as your soul prospers, that's two. Two different kinds of prosperity. There is the physical prosperity, the outward, the tangible, the earthly, the material kind of prosperity. And that term, by the way, is even used in the New Testament to refer to financial things. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, when they're being encouraged along for the collection to be given for needy Christians, He says, let each one of you lay aside and store up as he may prosper. Same word. He's talking about your financial gain. Fiscal prosperity. Same word. I pray that you may prosper in all things. The first kind is a physical kind of prosperity. And he joins right up close to that, and be in health. Now, be in health, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm praying that this year will not be a year in which you get cancer and die, that you don't have some kind of disease, some kind of wasting affliction, whatever it may be, that you'll have soundness of body. Now, the scripture shows us that there is a connection between that kind of prosperity and prayer. Jesus says, he teaches us in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, cause us to prosper so that we don't go hungry. Material things. In health, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church that they might pray over him. So there's a connection between prosperity and prayer. So John says, I pray. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. That's the first kind of prosperity. Second kind of prosperity is spiritual prosperity. There at the end of the verse, just as your soul prospers. The non-material, the intangible, that of the spirit and the soul. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That both of those things would be included and encompassed within John's prayer, things that pertain to the physical, the tangible, the outward, things that pertain to the inward, to the soul. It makes sense that he prayed for both of them because that's how God made us, right? He's made us to be a material being and an immaterial being in one. And so God cares for us all. Now, as you read verse 2, you see two kinds of prosperity. But as you read verse 2, you also observe that those two kinds of prosperity are not of equal importance. He says that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Two prosperities, but one has precedence over the other. One has to take the lead, and the other then can follow. Of those two prosperities, one is going to be the head, and the other is going to be the tail. There is a primary prosperity, there is a secondary prosperity. And the one that has the priority and that leads, as far as the word of God is concerned, is soul prosperity. The health of the inner man. The spiritual health of the soul becomes the standard of health then for other things as well, as the way John sets it up. May you prosper in all things, in your finances, in your physical well-being, in your comforts and blessings of life, and so on and so forth. And may you be in health, just as your soul does. John is saying that spiritual health is the pattern for the physical health as far as how he sets it up and prays for it before the Lord, which is to say, you know, as your soul goes, so may your body and other parts of your life go as well. One time when Charles Spurgeon was preaching on this text to his congregation, he said, if I were now to bow down in this pulpit on my knees and ask God to make your bodies in point of health like your soul, half of you would drop dead, for you have no spiritual life. Charles Spurgeon didn't pull any punches, did he? And knowing Charles Spurgeon, not that he did this, but I could see him, he could go on and say, and the stench that it would be. But he's right, isn't he? If you have not spiritual life, you would fall down dead if this prayer were answered in the way in which it is prayed. The point would be you can trust God. Remember the one to whom you belong and remember the priority. Jesus, the Son of God, has told us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's your soul's well-being. And all these things, and by that he was referring to what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all these things will be added to you. There's a priority. First things first. And when we have with the Lord the first things first, then he'll make the second things come in as they need to be brought in. You can trust God for all of that as you keep that priority and remember which one it is. You know, as Charles Spurgeon, as I referenced before, as he preached on this, he brought to his congregation, and I'm not trying to be a Charles Spurgeon here, but simply I like what he did. He said to his congregation in so many words, now you need to watch out for signs of poor health. And by that he meant things like, watch out for signs of poor health of your soul. Such things as, do you have an abnormal temperature? Because lukewarmness is a very unhealthy thing for the people of God. If you are not warm to the things of God, you're not in good health. Watch out for signs of poor health. Do you have a constricted heart? Paul would say, our heart is open wide towards you, Corinthians, but you are restricted by your affections towards us. There was not the free-flowing love and affection. And I'm going to tell you, if you have clogged arteries in the spiritual world, that's bad. Watch out for signs of poor health. Do you have a diminished appetite? Little or no hunger or thirst for righteousness? Those aren't appealing, and you would just sniff at it and push the plate away and say, no, thank you. Watch out for signs of poor health, poor hearing, and poor sight. Having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. Remember, may it be unto you in prosperity and health as it goes with your soul. Signs of poor health of the soul, difficulty breathing, air in, air out. And unlike the deer which pants for the water brooks, your soul does not pant for God, oh God. You have difficulty breathing. You suffer weakness in your limbs. Your hands hang down and your knees are feeble. And you find it difficult to stand. You find it difficult to walk in a straight and narrow path. You find it very difficult to run the race of life that is set before you because you have weakness in limbs. Hey, brothers and sisters, if you have any of those symptoms, go see the doctor. Go see the great physician. Go see the healer of the souls of men and women and boys and girls and come under his therapy. Come under his treatment. Come under his healing. And remember the great priority. As it goes with your soul, may it go so with all things and your health. That we, in the grace of God, can go from strength to strength, as the scripture tells us, so that your path, as the path of the righteous, would be like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the noonday. That you would be, as the scripture says, one who mounts up with wings like eagles, that you'll run and not become weary, that you might be transformed from one degree of glory unto another by the Spirit, by the Lord. That's soul prosperity. Let me close this morning in all of this as we remember our great priority to maintain good soul health and prosperity, to take the prescription of our great physician, to come under the treatment and to walk in the ways which our Lord has given us for the maintenance of good spiritual soul health. And those are, number one, eating good food. And that food, of course, is the Word of God. We do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word which has come out of the mouth of God, eating good food. May I charge you from the Word of God this morning, make this year a year of eating good food, of eating the Word of God as you hear it, as you read it, as you think about it, as you apply it. I find it helpful from time to time, perhaps I don't do it enough, but to simply inquire, what are you doing in the Word of God, and what's the Word of God doing in you? What is your relationship to God's Word? Is it a hit and miss, or it is a boom, boom, boom? What is it? I don't think, you know, you necessarily want to, quote, lay out a prescription for all of God's people and say, here's the program, now do it. But simply to say, are you in God's Word? And is God's Word getting in you? However that may be. Whether it's the chapter a day, whether it's through the Bible in an entire year, makes little difference to me. But are you in God's Word? And not just simply threading it through your eyes, but letting it run through the whole system of your being, in your heart and out your heart, and living in the light of God's Word. Eating good food maintains a healthy soul. Breathing fresh air. The fresh air of heaven. The fresh air that we have when we put our souls in heaven, where there's no pollution. You see, the world is toxic to us. It's polluted down here. And we have to inhale and exhale. And sometimes we bring in, you know, those pathogens and so forth and so on. But breathing fresh air, the fresh air of prayer, as we exhale what is unhealthy and we confess our sins, and we inhale and receive what is the blessing of God, of grace and truth to wash over us and to cleanse us. Eating good food and breathing fresh air, part of the prosperity and health of our soul, living in a healthy environment. You know, the healthy environment that God has given to his people to live in is the church, is in the body of Christ. As I said, the world is toxic to us, but the church is that healthy environment in which faith is nurtured, in which we stand or sit side by side with another brother and sister of, quote, like precious faith. And I don't use those words lightly. Like precious faith. Knowing that I don't have to stand alone. When I step out into the world, the current is always against me. But when I step into the church, the current is always for me. And that's the healthy environment in which then we soak up the things of God. And it's like iron rubbing against iron, and we're sharpened. And we encourage one another to love and good deeds. And we build each other up in this most holy and precious faith, living in a healthy environment. And that's one thing I love about Gateway is you do. You do. So eating healthy, breathing fresh air, living in a healthy environment, all good for prosperity of the soul. And getting plenty of exercise. Practice your faith. You know, being sedentary is very unhealthy. Sitting and doing nothing. That's unhealthy. The scripture tells us in the faith that we are to get plenty of exercise, that we are to be up and busy about our Father's business. And that business is never finished. Now, we can certainly, and we must, from time to time, take our rest. And there have been countless, countless times that I, and I'm sure you, after a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day even, or a very engaging week, you just go home and you plop down and say, oh man, am I tired. But boy, does that feel good. Because the Lord was in it. Because there was stimulating conversation. Because we were dealing and talking about things that really pertain to our soul. Because that brother or sister had the humility to say, here's my sin, can you keep it in secret? Because she had the wherewithal to say to her best friend, hey, listen, here's something I don't want anybody to know, but I want to share it with you because it's a heavy pack to carry. I need to lighten it. And you say, sure, sister. Because that's what brotherly love and sisterly love does, right? You practice your faith, as I know you do, as you go about your Father's business, and you keep the great priority that He has for us, soul prosperity. There's this New Year's charge from the Word of God for you. Remember who you are. You're beloved of God. Remember the one upon whom you depend. I pray is the Lord. And remember the great priority, causing your soul to prosper. We can trust God for it all. May it be that kind of a year for all of us. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to ask you, I do remember that you already sang 610, and I'm going to ask you to sing it again, because we only get a chance to sing it once a year, right? And it's just a good one to end on. And so, Tim, if you won't mind coming back up after I pray here, and we'll close our time with 610. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together, but first of all, bringing us to you, in repentance and faith, causing us, Lord, to see, to know, to feel, to believe our neediness, and then showing us Christ and the righteousness of Christ, who has fulfilled everything that's necessary for us, and then causing us, Lord, to believe on Him. You've given us that faith. And thank you for then bringing the body of Christ together as you have here. Lord, we're extremely blessed in these things. And as we've begun the new year together, as the saying is, Lord, we don't know what the year holds for us, but we know that you're the one to hold it. And so we commit all of our ways to you. And we do pray, Lord, that these things from your word will be held fast in our heart as we go forward day by day. Bless, Lord, this word to the saints. Bless your word, Lord, to those who are not yet saved. And work, Lord, we pray, the work of saving grace there. We commit this to you now, through Jesus Christ. Amen.